These last few verses are packed full with instruction for us. I think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 10 where it says all these things were written for our admonition. Every bit of this was written for us. Every bit of it. And we can learn by it. And I thank the Lord for that. Tonight we're going to begin with the 18th verse and we will read down to the 21st for now. Deuteronomy 21, beginning with verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him and will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and to the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all of the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Clear cut. This word stubborn, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. This word stubborn, it means to turn away, that is morally refractory. And refractory means obstinate and hard to manage. The word rebellious, it means disobedient. Obstinately resisting authority. Properly to resist or to contend against. This is what this mother and father are having to deal with. They have a stubborn and a rebellious son. I would like to go to 1 Samuel 15:23. I think this is one of the best explanations of what stubbornness and rebellion is. 1 Samuel 15, and I would like to read the 23rd verse. Samuel states this to Saul, and it's very simple for anyone to understand. The Lord enables him to explain this in a way that we can understand. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's how Samuel describes it. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Think about that for a minute. Rebellion, stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion and stubbornness both have their origin in the heart of the old creation. Sin always brings separation from God. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? They were separated from God. They could not, when God came into the garden, they could not look upon him because they had sinned. Sin separates from God. Witchcraft is of Satan, who is God's enemy. Iniquity is wickedness, and idolatry is an abomination to God. Anytime you read of stubbornness, you read of rebellion. Anytime you read of rebellion, you read of stubbornness. They go hand in hand. Now back in our study chapter, I liked how Moses put this, how the Holy Spirit had Moses put this. In this verse, it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father. Notice he doesn't stop there. Or the voice of the mother. The mother is important in a child's life. She is the one that trains the child. She is the one that usually disciplines the child because the husband is making the living. The mother is important in the situation. She carries, obedience to the mother carries the same weight of importance as to the father in God's sight. The parents were to be of one mind in training this child. I can attest to this. I had two parents. I still have two parents. One that didn't raise me, but he loves me as he did. I had a father, I had a mother. Anytime Daddy would instruct us, we'd go to him, well, can I do this or that or the other thing? Knowing we've already asked Mom, and you know, we didn't get the answer we wanted from her. We'd go to Dad. Can we do such and such? every time I can give you the same answer he gave me and Becky and Benny. What'd your mother say? We'd tell him, well, then why'd you come and ask me? They were of one mind, and this is the way that these parents are. They're of one mind. When one said something, the other one stood behind. It wasn't one against the other. We do not see that here. They were of one mind. Now, let's turn to Exodus 21. The mother and the father are very, very important in the home. They must be given the proper respect. They must be given the proper place in the home. This is a God-ordained ordinance, you might say. Exodus 21, and notice the wording here too. Exodus 21, verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Let's look at verse 17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The mother and the father were one. And that's the way that the child was to treat them. They were the same honor they gave to the father, the same honor they would give to the mother. We don't see that today. One is put up above the other and the other one's treated like dirt. That's not God's way. In verse 15, it says, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. This word smiteth, it means to strike, which could either be with a fist or with words. Have you ever had anyone strike you with words? They hurt as bad as a blow in the face might hurt. In verse 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Curseth here, it means to make light of, to bring in contempt, to despise, to disrespect. Now, what about if we were not under the age of grace today? Think of the children that would be surely put to death because of the disrespect for both the mother and the father. But we're not under law. We're under grace. These actions of the smiting the father or the mother or the cursing either one of them results from an attitude that comes from the heart, stubborn and rebellious. And we want to note that they're worthy of death. They shall surely be put to death. There's no getting around it. That was God's word. Let's look at Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, and let's read the 9th verse. For everyone that curseth his father, and notice, or his mother, shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Let's look at Proverbs 20 and the 20th verse. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Let's look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, and we're going to read the 4th verse. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. This was found, let's go back to Exodus 20. This is part of the law that was given to Israel. In Exodus 20 and the 12th verse, this is the 5th commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. Honor. This word honor here in the Hebrew, it means to regard, to treat, or to practically declare one as worth of honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. This was under the law. We have an admonition under grace. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And the 2nd verse, Paul, the apostle to the church, admonishing us. And this is whose gospel we will be judged by. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor here in the Greek, and this is under grace. Honor means to have in honor, to revere, to show deep respect. Children today are not taught respect. Children of my generation were not taught respect for their father and their mother. Even if we were taught respect, we were expected to show the respect that was due the mother and the Father. On in that verse, it says, we'll read it, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him, will not hearken unto them. They did what God instructed them to do. Chastise. Discipline is very, very important. They chastened him. This word chastened, it means to chastise literally with blows or figuratively with words. Of course, the world says, oh no, you don't do that anymore. I'm glad we adhere to God's word. Now this chastising was the responsibility of the mother and the father. And again, they were to stand as one unit. They were to be in total agreement. Okay, let's begin in 1 Samuel 2. We'll see of how Eli did not chastise or correct his sons. And they didn't listen to him. 1 Samuel 2, and we'll begin with the 22nd verse. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall judge or entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Therefore, the Lord would slay them. All he did was talk to them. He didn't apply the blows that needed to be done. Those blows need to be done. The Lord instructed us in Proverbs. He made man. He knew what man needed to chase that, to get rid of that sin out of the heart. Proverbs 22 and the 15th verse. Foolishness here is another word for sin. Sin is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction, not a talking to, not, oh, don't do that. If you do that again, blah, blah, blah. He says the one who made man, the one who knows what's in the heart, instructed that the rod be used. Because it's only the rod of correction that will drive it far from him. It's not a good talking to. It's not a threatening. It's the application of the rod. Let's turn back to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, we'll see the contrast here. In the first verse, a wise son heareth his father's instructions. This son, the stubborn and rebellious, would not listen. But then we go on to read, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Let's look down in verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or early, or diligently. Thank you for applying the rod. Proverbs 19, 18. Proverbs 19 and the 18th verse. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Then let's look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and we're going to begin with verse 12, because this stubborn and rebellious son would not listen. Though he was chastised, he would not hearken. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, to chastise or to discipline, as we've read here, is God's way of training his sons too. We want to remember we still have an old creation, which we must count dead daily. He is not a father who chastises just for the sake of chastising. I've got to chastise him, so let's get it over with, regardless whether the child did anything. Chastise them. Well, where's the instruction? Where's the training? But because the Lord loves each one of us and we are his sons, he chastises us. Chastising is just a form of training or instruction. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. The Proverbs have so many instructions for us. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 is speaking to a new creation son, not one that's living in the old creation. My son, despise not the discipline or the chastening or the instruction of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll begin with the fifth verse. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And I have a note here, this every, none, not one son is left out, whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For a son, he's going to chastise us. And I thank the Lord for the way he instructs us and he disciplines. Let's look back in Deuteronomy 21 in verse 19. And again, we see the agreement of these parents in verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. This was no more a quiet matter at home. It was taken to the very gates of the city where the elders sat. It was publicly known now. These parents could have thought, oh my, you know, we can't air the fact that our son is stubborn and rebellious. Well, the community probably already knew it. Those that lived in that area probably were well aware of how stubborn and rebellious he was. But we want to note that the father and the mother were in agreement. They lay hold of him, or this literally means to seize, or chiefly to capture. But they have no other option. They have no other recourse under the law. He is unmanageable, out of control, no limits as to what their son would be capable of. And if he doesn't love and respect his parents and their instructions when they discipline them, why should he have respect for anybody else? He is allowing the old creation to rule his heart and his life. Stubbornness and rebellion is a show of the old creation heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know it ourselves. When the Lord brings situations into our life, are we going to count the flesh dead and do what the Spirit instructs us to do? Each day, this happens in our lives. Which heart is going to be allowed to live? Let's look at verse 20. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now the mother, they say they, because they're two witnesses. Let's look at Deuteronomy 19:15. This matter is established because of the two witnesses, the mother and the father. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, mother and father, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. There was the required witnesses to present this son at the gates of the city. Now, they identify with this son. This is our son. But he is stubborn and rebellious, unwilling to obey our voice. They refer to their son as to the character and attitude that he is manifesting. They bring it to everyone's attention. Yes, I'm sure it's a shame to them, but that's what's happening. They have to be honest, and we must each be honest before the Lord because we stand before him. They refer to him as a glutton, and this is not one that eats constantly and in excess. This glutton means to be loose morally. a squanderer, a prodigal, one who lives riotous. Let's look at Proverbs 23, and I have a verse that we're going to read showing that this is God's way, which you read Wednesday night, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Proverbs 23, I'm sure this son was a joy to these parents as a child, but as he grew and he was let go and given his own way, look what happens. That son brought shame to both the mother. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Let's turn over to 28, verse 7 of Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Then over in chapter 29 of Proverbs, and the meaning of riotous here is the same meaning as glutton, to be loose morally. Proverbs 29 and the third verse, and this is what this son has honestly done. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Now they also referred to him as a drunkard. And this in the Hebrew it means to tope, T-O-P-E, and I'd never heard that word before. But it means to drink alcoholic liquor to the point of intoxication, at which time the one that is intoxicated becomes violent and endangers those around them. Around him. This is no doubt what this son was doing, why he had become so unmanageable. He was doing what his flesh wanted him to. Now, in verse 21, and all the men, put yourself, this was probably a relief to these parents, what is happening in verse 21, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil. Put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now under the law that was given by Moses, this was the only action that could be taken. He was stoned with stones, and I'm sure his mother and father watched. This son who was stubborn and rebellious was made an example of how God feels regarding this sort of attitude of heart. God would not take it. That's why he made this law. And you say, people of the world, and even Christians will say, oh, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't allow that. Let's look at Isaiah 55. God is not man. And I am so thankful that he is not a man. Isaiah 55, he will not tolerate it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have a good example of God taking matters into his own hands in the matter of Korah. In Numbers 16, and I'll give you the reference of 31 and 32. He intruded into the priesthood. God had set an order. Korah attempted to intrude into that priesthood. God himself, who takes care of this earth, who has control of this earth, he himself opened the earth and swallowed Korah up because of the sin. Korah's heart was filled with rebellion. God cannot take rebellion. Now let's turn to Psalm 78. This rebellious son here is a type or a picture of the nation Israel. We'll begin Psalm 78 and we'll read from the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Israel was a stubborn and a rebellious nation. This nation belonged to God. He chose this nation. He provided all their needs. He gave them his word to govern their every aspect of their life. Every aspect of our life is covered in this book. We should not turn to man. We should turn to the word. First, they would not obey him. They flat disobeyed him. Remember how as soon as Joshua passed away, things began to fall apart. The next generation didn't know God. God sold them into the judges, sold them to the nations. He provided judges for them. It got so bad, he had to let them go into captivity. They had disobeyed him so. But let's look at Zechariah 13. That nation is going to be. He's not going to completely annihilate that nation. Zechariah 13, read verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall cut off, be cut off, and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call in my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my people. Can you imagine that, what that day is going to be like? Let's look at the rest of the chapter, these next two verses. Verse 22, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury the day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This man, worthy of death, was first executed and then hung on the tree. This word hang here, hang him on a tree, it means to suspend, especially to gibbet. And I had to look up the word gibbet. Gibbet is a gallows or a structure like a gallows from which bodies of executed criminals were hung and exposed to public scorn. This is what they did. When a dead man's body was hung on a tree, this gruesome sight would then serve as a warning to all the results of disobedience to God's word. Now let's consider for a moment. The Holy Spirit, I was looking at this verse, these two verses this past week, and I thought there's not much there. But then the Holy Spirit said, oh yeah, there is. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death. Now we want to remember, this is under law. We want to remember from Romans 12:7 that the law was holy, just, and good. Anyone that committed a sin worthy of death. Well, he began to open up to me. I thought, well, what in the world could that be? What was a sin worthy of death? Oh my. What a subject. Let's begin with Genesis 2. Genesis 2, we know this is when God gave the instructions as to the trees that were in the garden. Okay, Genesis 2, the wrong chapter. 15 to 17. Genesis 2, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Disobedience would bring death. The minute you disobey, thou shalt surely die. And if it hadn't been for him slaying those animals and giving them coats of skin, they would have died. A sin worthy of death. Well, we're going to begin in Exodus 21. And I think you will see, as I give you these references, you will see that every aspect of life God covered. In Exodus 21, we won't read them. I'll give you the reference. You can read them in your own study time. Exodus 21, 12 to 7, is regarding, now, these are the ones that will surely be put to death. 21, 12 to 17. We'll read this first one. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Then we'll skip on down to verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely be put to death. And he that stealeth the man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall be surely put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, I'll give you a reference of 22, Exodus 22:19. This is also found in Leviticus 20:16. They shall surely be put to death. This is having sex with a beast. And this is done today. In Exodus 31, verses 14 to 15, thou shalt surely be put to death if you defile the Sabbath, because the Sabbath spoke of Christ. In Leviticus 20, verse 2, thou shalt surely be put to death if any of the Israelites offer his seed to Molech. In Leviticus 20, verse 11, thou shalt surely be put to death if you uncover your father's nakedness by lying with his wife. Leviticus 20, and the 10th verse, it should have been before the 11th, but sometimes I can't write as quick as my brain moves. But Leviticus 20, verse 10, thou shalt surely die if you commit adultery. Then in that same chapter, in verses 12 to 16, thou shalt surely die if you're a man laying with your daughter-in-law. Leviticus 20, verse 13, thou shalt surely die if you commit homosexuality. And that's going on today, too. This isn't anything new. What do you think went on in Sodom and Gomorrah? In Leviticus 20, verse 27, shall surely be put to death one who has a familiar spirit or is a wizard. Leviticus 24, 15, shall surely be put to death if you blaspheme God. How many blaspheme God today? Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. Thou shalt surely be put to death if you directly disobey God's government. God has a government, and that government is meant to be obeyed. Numbers 18, verse 7, shall surely be put to death if anyone intruded into the Aaronic priesthood. Deuteronomy 13:5 shall surely be put to death if you're a prophet or a dreamer of dreams who attempts to turn others away from God. Then regarding idolatry, thou shalt surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 17:2-5, Exodus 32:8, and Exodus 22:20. Then I found a couple after I should have written earlier. These are back in Exodus 21, verses 28 to 32. The owner of an ox, who the owner knew that the ox was mean-spirited and he was negligent in allowing that ox to be free and gore people, he would surely be put to death. Also in that same 21st chapter of Exodus, we have verses 21 to 24. Shall be surely be put to death for the mistreatment of the stranger, the widow, or the orphan. This is God's word. As you look into Leviticus 20, and I'm sure you will, I hope you will, you will read the phrase several times, we'll cut him off. God will cut him off. This means he's going to punish him with death. Just flat punish him with death. God does not take lightly when we go against his word. Now, I understand that all of these references that I just gave you were laws under the law. They were under the Mosaic law. They were laws under the Mosaic law. Well, we know Jesus fulfilled the law when he died on the cross. We're not under those laws. We're under grace, and I praise the Lord for that. I want us each, though, to keep in mind that sin is sin. Sin hasn't changed. All those that we read were sin. Some of the dirtiest sin, people, they classify sins. Oh, that's a little sin, or that's a big sin. God won't mind if I sin a little sin. Sin is sin. It brings a separation from God. Sin was put to death at the cross. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and I would like to begin from the 13th verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let's turn to Romans 8. We don't keep the law. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as we walk in the Spirit and as we count the flesh dead, that law which is holy, just, and good, God gave it. He was the originator of it. Let's read Romans 8:4. That the righteousness or the righteous acts of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As we walk in the new creation life in us will keep the law. We, little old me, don't have anything to do with it. It's the new creation life that lives within me. Let's look at Romans 6. Okay, Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly or carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We want to remember in the fact that Jesus became sin. We want to keep in mind 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin who knew no sin. He knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness God in him. Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Romans 6. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield or present your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and Mom brought that out before the lesson started tonight, we've been translated from the power of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. But being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to keep that in mind. Whatever we sow, Galatians 6, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap the flesh. We're going to reap corruption. That's why it's so necessary that we count the flesh dead. Let's finish up in Deuteronomy 21. In verse 23 it says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This defiled means to be unclean or polluted. Now let's think about a corpse out in that hot climate over there. To leave it hanging out overnight, it would begin to putrefy. It would begin to decompose and fall apart. And the birds would come and they would feed upon it. And no doubt some of the other animals that are carnivorous would come and eat on it. They'd scatter it all over the land and the land would become defiled. Let's turn to John 19:31. This is why they wanted Jesus' body taken down off that cross as quick as possible. They didn't want his body defiling the land. John 19:31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, or it would, once they broke the legs, if they had not died, would bring death on, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, remember, no one took his life from him. John 10:18, he laid down his life. No one took it from him. When the sin question was taken care of, sins were covered, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. We know that's the nation Israel that will look upon him. We pierced you, and they'll mourn. But let's look at Psalm 16:10. They could have left that body on the cross and for those 3 days. It wouldn't have putrefied. It wouldn't have decayed. Why? No sin. No sin in him. That's why our bodies putrefy. If they go by way of the grave, we have sin. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Jesus' body would never have corrupted. It would never have started to decompose. That's the Christ that we serve. Aren't we glad?